Good to be back with you. Thank you for your prayers the last couple of weeks. It's good to be back in the things of God. And before we get into our study tonight, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word and your people. We pray that our study tonight will be profitable, and we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Now, we're talking about prayer. We're studying the doctrine of prayer, and we are looking at what prayer can potentially change. And we said that prayer can change one's relationship with God. It certainly does that. It can immediately rectify any sin issue. It can immediately rectify a salvation issue. Somebody who needs to be saved can pray and be saved. So prayer changes relationships with God. Secondly, we said prayer changes the one that's praying. When you start praying for something or you start praying for someone, typically, no matter what's going on in that other person's world, your perspective will be changed concerning that individual or concerning that situation. Thirdly, we said prayer can change the world or any situation. And we were talking about that when we left off last time. The fact that we should be praying for leadership and praying for situations that we find ourselves in because prayer can change things. I want you to go over, if you would, to the book of Jeremiah in chapter 29. Now, in this particular context, Israel found herself captive to the Babylonians. And certainly that's not the ideal situation for Israel, because the ideal situation for Israel would be that she'd be in her land and she would be fully experiencing the blessings of God. But when she found herself in captivity to the Babylonians, the Jews were given a message that they were to pray for this government and pray for the place that they were living. And look at what is specifically said in verse 7 of Jeremiah 29, and seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord in its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. So God basically says here, if you will pray for the welfare of the city, even though it's being controlled by the Babylonians, then if I answer that prayer, you'll have good welfare while you're in the city. So if you're praying for the city, then God says, I'll answer the prayer and you will experience the blessings, the peace and the welfare and the things that I'm doing in regard to answering your prayer pertaining to the city. Now, I think that every single one of us needs to understand this very important principle, because you can apply this to a nation, to a state, to a city, and to a business. You can apply this to your job, in your home, and in the church. If God's people will purpose to seek the welfare of the organization for which they are under, even if the organization is not Christian, if God's people will pray and seek the welfare of the organization and pray for its welfare, they will discover that they will experience many wonderful blessings of God, and they will also share in the results of the blessings. In other words, the world that you live in, your own personal world, and the circumstances that you find yourself in can be changed by your prayers. God can sovereignly change things from being that of turmoil to being that of tranquility when we realize the impact that we can make through prayer. I personally believe that one of the best things Christians could do for their company is to meet together and pray for it. Pray God will prosper it. Pray that God will bless it. And I can tell you an amazing story, which was just reaffirmed when we were in Phoenix, because I actually spent an evening with this man. We spent an evening with a man that this story that I'm about to tell you actually occurred. And he talked about this story as we were at dinner one night. He was working in Chicago in the corporate world. And there were about three or four Christians that were in that company. And they would meet in a room very early in the morning and pray that God would prosper that company. And God prospered that company. It's amazing to hear him recall, because I forgot about this. There were three of them out of that company. We had a Bible Institute that was on Friday nights in Wayland, Michigan. And I was pastoring a church in DeMott, Indiana, and these guys were from Chicago. So we would hook up in about Michigan City. We would hook up there and we would pool and we would ride together, and we'd ride to Wayland for this Bible Institute, and then we would ride back. They'd get in their car and go back to Chicago. I'd get my car and go back to DeMott. And that's what we did every single Friday night. Now, from those guys to actually do that, for the most part, they had to pretty much write Friday off from their normal business procedures. For me, I could get up and get into my office, get all my work done early in the morning, then meet those guys at about 1, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and then we'd head up here and come back. But for those guys, it was pretty much a wash. They didn't have a lot of appointments that they could conduct on Friday. He said, what we found amazing is as we were praying for the God to prosper that company, is here we'd be going to this study and orders were coming in. And he said, all of us were prospering. And he said, I believe it was due to the prayers of the people and the prayers of this group. Well, one guy in the company spotted the fact that these people were praying, and he didn't like it. So he went to the management and he said, I don't think it's right that these people are meeting in a room on company property and praying for the company. I think you should stop it. So the boss went to the men who were having this prayer meeting at the business, and he said, look, I don't want you doing this on company time. If you want to meet early in the morning and pray for the blessings of the company, I don't have any problem with that. They said, that's fine. They would meet at 5 a.m. in a room in Chicago in this corporation to pray for God's blessings on the company, and God was blessing that company. Well, this man got word of that. And he said, I don't like them praying at all in this company. We need to put a stop to it. He said, you're not any longer to pray for the blessings of God on this company. I don't like it. We don't believe this, and we're not going to do it. And they put a stop to it. Within 1 year, all three of those men had been moved to different corporations, and that company found itself in a disastrous situation. It went down the drain in 1 year. Because they put a stop to the prayer of God's people. Now, I think this principle of you praying for the welfare of your company, praying for the welfare of whatever organization you are in, is a principle that you can apply right now to your life. And if you have some Christians that you know of who are Christians, a smart thing for you to do would be to say, you know what, let's take Friday afternoon, pick a time, and let's just meet together and let's ask God to bless this company. Let's ask God to prosper this company. We're in a tough economy. Let's ask God to shower his blessings on this organization. And what Jeremiah was basically saying was just that to the people of God. You're not working for a godly group here. You're under the charge of the Babylonians. But if you will gather together and pray and ask God for his welfare and blessings on the Babylonians and the environment in which you live, you will experience the blessings of God. J. Oswald Sanders writes, since God has commanded us to pray, prayer must form part of his overall purpose. Since he's pledged himself to answer these prayers, is it not reasonable to assume that in his scheme of things he's made full allowance for all the implications of prayer? Could it not be that our prayers form a part of his plan and purpose, and indeed by the very factor that would bring that purpose about? If the foreordination of God is a valid objection to intercession, could it not also be contended that it is a valid objection to every other form of human activity? I think this is a key that's lacking in many institutions. You know, you must wonder if some of these companies that are having massive layoffs, what if the Christians were to meet together and pray, God, bless this company. We need our jobs. Bless this organization. Let it succeed so that we can supply for the needs of our family. You must wonder what God might do if Christians got together and started doing that for the companies for which they work. And that is exactly the principle here. You can change the world through prayer. You can change your world through prayer, and you can change your company and even a nation. And perhaps one reason why God chooses to work in harmony with the prayers of his people is so that his people can experience the wonderful blessings of being a fellow worker in the things of God. So I think this is a tremendous principle to keep in your mind when you're out there in the real world, that if you can find that nucleus of believers and you start praying for the welfare of the organization for which you are in, God can bring in tremendous blessings to that organization for the sole purpose of taking care of you. That is exactly what God was saying here through Jeremiah to the people of Israel. Now, I think another way that you can change the world through prayer is through salvation. Obviously, the world becomes a much better place when people come to faith in Jesus Christ. People become much better when they come to faith in Jesus Christ. And the Bible makes it clear that salvation is of the Lord, but it also makes it clear that praying for the salvation of the lost is also of the Lord. And I believe that is one of the things we need to be praying about in these days, that we would be having opportunities to witness for Jesus Christ and to tell the truth of God to those with whom we come in contact. And I don't think that's an easy challenge. I don't think it's a natural thing. In fact, it goes against what's natural. In fact, to actually do that, to actually share Jesus Christ with someone, you're not just up against a flesh and blood argument or a philosophical discussion about religion. You're up against unseen forces of evil. And if we're going to actually expect that we could present the gospel of God's grace and have it be impacting, it must be bathed in prayer. And I think that we need to be praying for people to be saved. I think we need to be praying for opportunities to share the gospel of God with people. J. Oswald Sanders, in his book on soul winning, was so convinced that prayer was necessary to the salvation of the lost that he said, every believer needs to pray three things for himself and three things for the lost. For himself, moral courage to speak for Christ, guidance as to whom to approach, and guidance as to what to say. Now, my habit is, when we go out of Kalamazoo on vacation, and Mary can certainly testify of this, and also anybody who's ever traveled with us can testify of this, is that I pray for opportunities to witness. And I bathe any trip we take in prayer and ask God to grant me opportunities to witness. And I did that when I went out to do Mr. Miles' funeral, and I thought I had a gold mine of an opportunity that was just shut down. I had asked the Lord to lead me. I had got to the airport waiting to get on a plane from Salt Lake City to Minneapolis, and I got to the airport early, and I had a book, and I was sitting there reading a book, and I had my briefcase here, and a lady sat down here, and then another lady came walking up to her, and they started a conversation. They obviously knew each other, and the conversation was obviously taking place between two very wealthy people, because I was overhearing what they were saying. And the conversation concerning the woman that I thought I was going to have the opportunity to witness to was about her golfing. She travels around the world golfing at different golf courses all over the world. And the woman was asking her, well, have you been to Switzerland? Oh, yeah, I've done that course. Have you been overseas? Oh, yeah, I'm just coming in from doing that. Where are you going now? I'm going down to Tucson. I'm going to be playing golf every day of the week. And I'm overhearing this. Well, then the lady said, well, before we go into Montana, we're going down to Tucson. Maybe we can hook up next week. She said, yeah, there's a movie that I'd like to see, and it's about God. And it's about what people think about God. And I'm thinking, okay, now here will be my great opportunity. When this woman leaves, I'm going to be able to take this conversation and move it right in toward God. Well, the woman walks away. So I said to this woman next to me, I said, I couldn't help but overhear you. You play quite a bit of golf, huh? She goes, yeah, play a lot of golf. I said, are you good? She said, I'm a 5 handicap. She gets up and walks away. I'm going, what happened to my witnessing opportunity? I mean, it was like she was mad. And then I got thinking, if you play golf all over the world every day of your life and you're only a 5 handicap, there's something wrong with that picture. You're not really doing real well. So that was shut down. So we go to Arizona, and again, I'm asking God, please lead me to someone that I can witness to. Well, every day I would get up, go to this place. There was a workout gym. It was real nice, had a good treadmill, all the weights and everything. And I'd get in there early in the morning, and this guy came in. His name was Eric. And he was an older man, probably in his 70s. And there were two treadmills, and I was on one, he was on the other. And as we're working, I thought, well, maybe this will be the guy I can get into witnessing with. So this happened like a Monday or a Tuesday. He started saying something about, you know, his philosophy of life. I said, I believe in God, and I believe that God is really involved in everything. And with that, he just took off. He didn't want any conversation. So about 2 days later, I'm in there again. He walks in. And I thought, well, I'll try to lead this in a conversation about the Lord again. He shuts me right down. So my last day in this gym was going to be on a Friday because we were flying back ultimately on Saturday. I knew I wouldn't be able to get in there because Mary wouldn't want my smelly clothes in the bag. That's what she told me. Your smelly clothes are not going in the bag. So I'm in there Friday, and ultimately Eric comes in. And he starts in on the treadmill next to me. We started talking about life, and he says to me, he says, well, he says, you know, I've had a good life. And I said, well, actually, I said, I've had a great life since 1976. He said, oh, yeah, what happened in 1976? I said, I met Jesus Christ. He said, well, what was wrong with your life till then? I said, well, plenty. But I said, the thing you need to know is that took care of my sin problem, number one. Number two, it gave me meaning to life. And then he says, well, I'm Jewish. And I thought, well, this is going to be a real interesting conversation. He said, I don't really believe I've sinned. I said, well, Eric, you know the scriptures say that you've sinned. All of us have sinned. He said, yeah, but he said, religions have all these different views, and I don't believe you could actually interpret the Bible literally. I said, oh, I do. I said, you know what I think the greatest proof is that you can interpret the Bible literally? And he said, what? I said, Israel. Israel. There's your greatest proof. And I said, and all religions present ideas, but here's the thing you're going to have to come to terms with. You're going to have to come to terms with Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ said, I'll prove to you, I'm the only Savior. I'll prove to you I'm the only way to have life. He said, you kill me and put me in a grave, and 3 days later, I'll come out alive. I said, now you tell me any other religious leader that has done that. He got real quiet, and then I shared with him what he needed to do to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, you know, it's been good talking with you. I wish something would happen like that to me. I said, it can, if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that whole opportunity on the last day that I was in that gym was based on exactly what J. Oswald Sanders is saying right here. You pray and you ask God to give you opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with other people. I don't think it automatically happens. I think God has to open doors. God has to guide you as to whom you can approach. He has to even guide you as to what to say when you're in the midst of the battle and in the midst of the conversation. So that's the thing you want to pray for yourself, for opportunities to witness. And then pray for the lost. Pray that their hostility will be broken down, that the soil of the heart can be prepared for the sowing of the seed, and that the soul be liberated from Satan. As I said, when you go up against someone to share Christ, it's not just flesh and blood philosophy or argumentation about an educational issue. You're going up against Satan and all of the demonic forces that are blinding minds. And you need the power of God to be able to do that. Sanders went on to say, until we're willing to pray with such definition, our evangelistic praying is likely to be futile. Now, Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer also believed that prayer was a very critical part of saving the lost. He said, all evangelism must begin with prayer. The importance of preaching and teaching the truth is in no way lessened by this emphasis upon priestly prayer. It must only be borne in mind that prevailing prayer necessarily accompanies all other ministry, for it commands the power of God and secures the needed illumination of the mind toward the word that may be preached. Without prayer, there will be little understanding and vision of the gospel, even though faithfully presented. Fundamentally, then, the personal element in true soul winning work is more a service of pleading for souls than a service of pleading with souls. Now just put these couple of principles into your personal life right now. Just imagine if you were to start at the beginning of this next year, if the Lord tarries, 2010, getting a group of Christians together in your company, and your purpose was to meet on a regular basis and pray for God to bless that company. Number one. And then you start singling out people in the company that you know are lost, and you start praying that they'll be saved and praying that you will have opportunities to share with them Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about sharing about, oh, there's a God and things like that. I'm talking about sharing Jesus Christ. Now just imagine what will happen in 2010 if you get God's people in their company doing exactly what the scriptures are saying here. You can change your world. You can change your environment, and you can change the whole situation in which you're working, and perhaps even change what God's doing in the company as far as blessing and prospering the company. That is a very real potential to change the world through prayer, and that is exactly what is being taught in this particular text. If we can learn to properly pray, we can mightily influence our world for Jesus Christ and for the glory of God. We can be a co-worker with Him in accomplishing great things. Now, there's another thing that prayer changes, and that is prayer changes personal circumstances. And that is revealed in the Bible in many, many passages of Scripture. Whether it would be the elimination of negative circumstances or the addition of positive circumstances, the Word of God makes it very clear that prayer can change personal circumstances and situations that surround the child of God. Go over to the book of James, if you would. And at the end of verse 2 and James 4, you read, you do not have because you do not ask. Now, you have a right as a believer to go to the Lord and ask Him to change personal circumstances. You have a right to go to the Lord and ask Him to change negative things. You have the right to go to the Lord and ask Him to have positive things happen. That is your right. And there are many biblical illustrations, some amazing illustrations that we can cite about how God changed personal circumstances, and some of them are quite dramatic. The first one I want you to see comes from the book of Joshua, chapter 10. And I want you to notice what happens in verses 12 to 14. Here's what we read in Joshua, chapter 10. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the sons of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, O sun, stand still at Gibeon, and O moon in the valley of Aijalon. So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped until the nation avenged themselves of their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Yashar? And the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it when the Lord listened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Now in this text of Scripture, God promised Israel that she was going to defeat her enemies. Verse 8, he says, don't fear, I've given them into your hands. Not one of them are going to succeed, not one of them are going to stand. So God's already promised Israel, I'm going to give you victory over your enemies. As the day wore on, Joshua realized that he was running out of time to get the job done. He wasn't having enough time to actually eliminate all enemies from that world. So in a remarkable request that he made to God, he asked God that God would grant him more time and more light so that he could accomplish the objective. And God answered the request and the battle was won. Now, before we make some applications of this, I want to say that God did many unusual miracles for the nation Israel. And he did them all throughout the Old Testament economy. And the time of Joshua happened to be one of those times, along with the time of Moses, when he did some amazing miracles for the nation. She was and continues to be his very special nation. But having said that, I want you to see a couple of things that I think are important. First of all, this prayer was very consistent with the revealed word and will of God. Joshua is not praying crazy here. God said, I'm going to give you victory. So he's praying knowing God's word told us we're to have victory here. There's number one. Number two, this prayer is being made by a very righteous man. You're not talking about a carnal Christian rattling off a prayer here. You're not talking about someone who's lacking in a commitment to the Lord or lacking in a commitment to the Word of God. You're talking about a man who's sold out for the cause of the Lord. And there's no question that this was a unique miracle in the history of Israel in the conquest of the land. You would have to put this miracle right up there with the parting of the Red Sea, which occurred for the purpose of taking Israel toward that promised land. In fact, verse 14 makes it clear. Notice verse 14, and there was no day like it, or before it or after it, when the Lord listened to the voice of man, for the Lord fought for Israel. There's no doubt that this event was aimed at Israel. Now, it's doubtful that God would grant more light during the day if we were out hunting, or God's going to grant more light to the day if we're in a military conflict with someone, because we're not the nation Israel. So we have to keep this in some proper dispensational perspective. But I do think there is a principle that is still applicable today. God can and will change personal circumstances, whatever they may be, through prayer, especially when we're praying from a life that's lined up with the Scriptures, and especially when we're praying a prayer that's in line with the Word of God. Our warfare today is not as much physical, generally speaking, as it is a spiritual warfare. So the believer who finds himself faithfully serving God has every right, in the midst of warfare that is spiritual and mental, to go to the Lord and ask God to grant him more light, more understanding, so that he can win the war. There's certainly a legitimacy to going to the Lord and saying, I need more light so that I can shine out in this darkness. And going to God and asking him for victory, then relying upon the Lord for victory, is certainly a principle that you and I can apply through our own personal prayer lives. And so if we're going to the Lord and we're asking God, God, give me more time. Give me more time on this earth so I can understand your word. Give me more time on this earth so I can come to terms with more doctrine and more books of the Bible, so I can radiate more light to this world, so I can be more of a solid witness. That's a wonderful prayer. And the believer who actually is praying that from a heart that is after that is praying in accordance with the revealed will of God, in my view, and could expect that God would in fact answer such a prayer. So God has the ability to certainly change personal circumstances.